perhaps as thoroughly as we might, because we all know it. We've heard it so many times. But I've been fortunate recently to read a book of the letters of John Newton, the author of that hymn. And, you know, when he says that saved a wretch like me, he's not being dramatic. In these letters, you see one of the most honest people about the things that he struggles with and the difference Christ has made in his life. And it's such a stark contrast. Can you think about where you've been and where, by the grace of God, he has brought you in his kindness? What? You know, when you think about that, I mean, there's nothing like knowing that God is actively at work in our life. There is a joy to it that words cannot quite capture. And this is one of the reasons why we have to be together. We have to pray for each other. And our prayers matter so much. On Sunday night, I requested prayer for what might seem like an odd request at our prayer meeting. I requested prayer for my feet. I was hesitant to do it. It seemed trivial compared to some of the other needs that many have, but for well over a month I had a piece of glass embedded in my left foot. It was my thorn in the flesh, if you will. It was too deep to reach. I was about to schedule a medical appointment, so I asked for prayer for healing on Sunday night, and just hours later, the very next day, something happened. I don't know what for sure. I don't know if the piece of glass came out, but I could put all of my weight on my foot again. And as soon as that happened, and it was from one moment to the next when it happened, it was like, thank you, Lord. You know, I mean, and there was, it didn't just touch my body. My spirit was lifted and helped. And again, I'd been dealing with this daily for several weeks. Just think of having a very sharp rock in your shoe all the time, and you get the idea, you know. But I'd personally prayed about it so many times, and it was only after I asked others to pray for me. And it happened again so quickly the very next day. And again, there is this joy when you see God at work, moving in answers to prayer. Of course, God is always at work, but sometimes we see it better than others, and we may get a little nudge. But it made me wonder, what opportunities are we missing to see God work in fresh ways among us? Because we do not ask for them together in prayer. This morning, I'd like to work our way through a psalm that is all about that, all about asking God together, and all about the joy that comes when God is at work in your life. So please open your Bible to Psalm 85, verses 6 through 13, if you have your Bibles with us. Again, Psalm 85, verses 6 through 13. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Let's go ahead and just read that again, reflect on it for a moment, and pray that God will bring this to life in our lives. Let's do that as Jarek plays. Thank you, Jared. So this psalm is all about what happens when God moves in our hearts and we're drawn to Him. And oh, we want this, don't we? Because there's nothing like the joy that God gives with His life flowing into us. We are revived, literally. We come to life as a Spirit pours life into us, as our Creator touches us, and our lives are aligned with Him the way they should be. There is a change that we never want to miss. This is an important topic for us to talk about because the times we live in are challenging, aren't they? And they can cause us to drift in matters of the heart if we are not careful. None of us have ever quite seen times like this. And perhaps we haven't been able to meet together in person for as many things as we once did, for example, for Sunday school or for our fellowship time. And then even when we do meet, you know, we don't feel as free to hug each other and, you know, to draw close and have a quiet word. It's hard for people. Many people are lonely and challenged in these times. And, you know, if we're not careful, we can just get discouraged and fall away. And so we have to work on keeping our relationship with God vital and to encourage one another in this, and also not to give in to the hate that seems so prevalent today. I heard Jimbala say this morning, remember, Judas made a great start, but it's how you finish that really matters. And I thought that was a great line. So that brings us to Psalm 85, verse 6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Notice that rejoicing is what happens with revival. For some reason, as many times as I had read this, I had never really made that connection in that psalm. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice? Will you not revive us again? Why? So that we may have joy in you. That's what it's all about. Sometimes when we think about revival, oh, you know, I mean, yeah. It's something that we might think, I'm not sure I want that. But no. You know, and I'll talk about that more in just a moment. But notice the way the question, I'll just go there. Notice the way the question is framed. Sometimes when you hear religious folks talk about revival, they say things that sound like, well, those people really need revival, don't they? And you think, well, if those people really need revival, I'm not sure I want to be on your team. You know, how about I really need a revival as well? I mean, notice the way the question is framed. Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice? And then it goes on in verse 7. Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. So when revival comes, there's a longing for more of God in our lives, more of His love, more awareness of what happens when He's at work, that saving power. If you felt a little distant from God lately, I'd encourage you to take these verses with you today and pray them. Make them personal when you pray them. Not just will you revive us again, but will you not revive me again so that I may rejoice in you? Show me your unfailing love, Lord. Pray that several times throughout the day, and I believe that's a prayer God loves to answer. Let's go ahead and just take a moment to pause and reflect and pray these words right now. Make them personal. Will you not revive me again? Let's just pray that right now as Jarek plays. Thank you, Jer. The next verse, verse 8, shows us just how personal all of this is meant to be. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let them not return to folly. The sons of Korah, who were the writers of this psalm, were descendants of a man who had rebelled against God and suffered the consequences for it, and they knew where that led. So what they're essentially saying here is, God, help me to be humble before you. That phrasing, God the Lord, indicates God's power and authority over all of our lives. That everything that we have, everything that we are, is because of God's mercy and God's sustaining kindness to us. And this is one of the marks of revival, is that there is always there's always humility associated with it. And that's why I said before, you know, when some people say, oh, they need a revival, you know, if we don't have an awareness of what God has done in our own lives, how can revival start? Because how can you share it with others, right? So there is this baseline of humility that is absolutely vital. And what they're essentially saying is there something in my life that I know is contrary to God's word and is best for me? Then I need to deal with that. You know, maybe it's something that I felt convicted about, but now, not so much. You know, we start to step on that ground, and Scripture reminds us that we actually are on very slippery ground. Scripture tells us, don't let the world press you into its mold. Don't let the world convince you, yeah, it's okay, you know. Because nothing is worth distance from God. And the hard thing about this is that distance happens so easily and so naturally, doesn't it? Again, especially in times like this, where we're not together quite in the same ways that we once were. But if we humble ourselves before God and ask Him to forgive us and help us and make a new beginning with Him, He will. He will guide us. You know, it's amazing to me as you look at, for example, the Word of God and the description of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. In the 23rd Psalm, it starts by talking about Jesus, but it's not until you get into the fourth verse, which is the valley of the shadow of death, where it actually becomes a prayer. And, you know, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It suddenly turns then to the second person. And I think that's important for us to realize that when you and I go through the most difficult seasons, God wants us to call on Him. This is why verse 9 says, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Now, that notion of fear has to do with a healthy reverence for God in our hearts. There's nothing wrong with the concept of the fear of God. I mean, after all, if you think about it, you know, of course, God is ultimately altogether, God is loving, but God is also righteous. And, you know, have you ever stood beside a person and you realize, man, they're just on another level than I am, and I'm not sure I can quite get there? You know, even though they're another sinner saved by grace. But imagine standing before an entirely perfect God. I mean, talk about wanting to, you know, to hide your face, right? I mean, that's a notion of the healthy reverence that we're talking about here. Perhaps one of the closest analogies you might think, and this shows what a nerd I am, but if you like the Lord of the Rings movies and, you know, there's this Lady Galadriel and Frodo faces her at one point and she just looks at him and she knows everything that's going on in his mind. You know, she knows. You think about that. It's like, you know. I mean, where do you want to go? So the notion of reverence for God is actually a very good, very healthy thing. And we need to be reminded that revival begins one person at a time, and it usually often starts with a conviction of sin. Not always, but often. That's the way the Welsh revival began, with a number of young teenage girls at a prayer meeting who realized that they needed to love God more than they did. And then this revival transforms the whole country of Wales, jumps the pond, actually many ponds. I mean, it had an influence all over the world. And, you know, it just started with a few teenage girls, young teenage girls. And then there became awareness, wait a minute. What they're talking about, God is really at work here, and it became this sovereign move of his Spirit. And often what happens is, you know, however revival comes, repentance is always a part of it, because we realize, no, I want to leave the old stuff behind. So when God brings revival to our hearts, it's a little like heaven touching earth. Just look at this picture in verse 10 and following. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth. Righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good. Our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Do you see it? Do you see it? You know, it's that whole notion of kind of, and by the way, the kids aren't a bother at all. They really aren't. So that's one of the reasons it's good to be outside. Think of this whole notion: righteousness and peace kiss each other, faithfulness springs forth from the earth. The Lord will give what is good. You know that saying, in the zone? You know, when something's in the zone, it's just going well. It's just going right. This is the ultimate being in the zone. It's the next best thing to the kingdom coming. It's a touch of heaven upon earth. This is one of the reasons why when revival happens, people remember it all of their lives. And they spend much of their time wanting to get back to it. This can actually be a challenge sometimes in the church, because when revival happened 40 years ago, it was so good for the people who lived through that time that they want to do exactly the same things they did then. And God's Spirit is moving in a new way. And we have to be sensitive and open to that. But as we reflect on this, I'd like to ask you to think about your own life and to imagine yourself so filled with God's love and so in love with Him that you can hardly contain it. That love expresses itself in heartfelt obedience to Him. And you know what? I'm going to stop right now and I'm just going to pray. Father, I thank You for bringing Lawrence and his kids this morning. I ask You bless them and just help him as he's here with them. Bless him for making the effort and being here this morning. Lord, thank You. Thank You for the love You have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I was praying, I was thinking about Jesus and the kids. You know, when the disciples were, you know, kind of wanting to keep their distance, I would imagine that some of them were probably getting close and climbing all over him. You know, he's probably pulling a foot off of his shoulder or something. Because, you know, kids often know things. And a child might sense, oh yeah, you know, kids are spiritually sensitive. This is my Creator right here. They're going to be drawn to Him, you know, in all the innocence of childhood. Let's just think about this. Think about being more like a child before Him. Think of those moments in your life where God's Spirit moved. And pray like a child. Do it again. That's a great prayer to pray. You know, and keep in mind that as God is at work in our lives in love, that love expresses itself in heartfelt obedience to Him. Because if you're aware of that love and what it has done for you, and you're in a relationship with that person, in this case, our Creator, then you're not going to want to do something to harm that relationship. You're not going to want to do something to cause distance in that love between you. You're going to have a sensitive spirit. And we need to pray for that. We need to reach for that. Because, you know, the Christian witness is under assault all the time. And there are all kinds of counterfeits, and sometimes faithful, sincere people, because we're all fallen, can fall away. I think of recently, you know, yesterday I was in the supermarket and there was a People magazine that shared a story, and I my heart got so sad as I read about this story of, I'm not even going to name the situation, but, you know, just another believer who's, I mean, I think he was a believer. I don't know for sure, you know. I mean, so Scripture says that the wheat grows up among the tares. So, I mean, the Lord alone knows. But here's a person who did such things. And you think, how could you claim to be, you know, a follower of Jesus and be in that situation? And it's like, that hurts my heart for other followers of Jesus. And Lord, help me not to be that way. You know? This is why we need to pray for revival. Scripture reminds us, there's the phrase, the days are evil. And perhaps we see that more clearly now than on other days. But when you're close to Him, you long to see Him at work and to see His transforming love all around you. And when that comes, it affects generations. It's such a beautiful thing. Just seeing one life transformed by Him will encourage you for years. But what if it's more? What if you see a whole wave of this happening? What if it's our family members and our neighbors that we love? What if it's that person that you thought, there's no way? there's absolutely no way. I love it when God does that. And the funny thing is, He does it all the time. But oh, to see it more. Those who have been forgiven much love much. So let's love God and others with our prayers. Think of where we started. You know, I didn't think I should ask for prayer, and then I thought, no, I'm going to go ahead and do it, even though this is, you know, I'm going to let God into this little place in my life. What if we do that more? What if we let God more into the little places in our lives, the little places in our relationships with those that we love, that we need, we know need to come to Jesus? What if we don't get comfortable there, but we humble ourselves and we say, Lord, have mercy. Let's imagine this. Let's imagine what can happen. Close your eyes, if you will, and think of someone you love with God's transforming love shining on their face from the inside out. Imagine what that looks like. You've seen it. And then pray, do it again, Lord. It's so good for us to set our hearts on these things. And as we conclude today, I'd like you to join me in praying, because I think we need to discipline ourselves in this. But I'd like to ask you to join me every day this next week to pray Psalm 85:6 together. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? And please pray for Lawrence as well, who made an effort to come to church with his kids. And I don't know him, but he came this morning. And if anyone does know him, please tell him, you know, that it's okay. It's okay. Think about these things this week. Because, you know, the truth is that so often I think we give up too easily. And we don't imagine what can be. But our God, Scripture says, is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So imagine it and ask it, but know that even in that, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But then Scripture goes on when it quotes that in the New Testament to say, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. And sometimes in His Spirit, God gives us a glimpse of things to come. And He may show you, oh, I'm at work in that person's life. I remember when Carrie and I were praying for our son, and Jeffrey was addicted to heroin. God gave her this gift of faith for him. That the Lord was going to use him in ministry one day. And I've told you this before, I couldn't see it. You know, I just couldn't see it. But she could. And it was God's gift to her. And God has unique gifts for us as we humble ourselves before Him and ask. In a moment, we're about to sing a hymn. I've shared with you many times the history of this hymn, but I just want to ask you to remember. So I'm not going to share the full history again, but just remember that the person who's writing it is a former prodigal who was also an MD, who saw God move in answer to his mother's prayers decades after she died. So when you read that last hymn that we're about to sing, or Jerick's going to play first, but when you read that hymn, remember, this isn't just some churchified person saying, oh yes, Lord. This is someone who was a sinner set free by the grace of God, all because of love. Lord, help us to love like that. Help us to pray like that. Like this man's mother. William McAfee. Father, help us, William Mackay, excuse me. Father, help us Lord, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's continue to pray as Jarek plays. Thank you, Jira. Let's join together in singing Revive Us Again. Okay, Paige.